okay? I guess being trapped in the airplane. Anyway, so I'm assuming that's what's happening there. This is Marcus, okay? Marcus was referred to us by the priest of our church in one of our churches in Virginia. Okay. There is so much that we can look at in today's readings, but if we look first at the gospel, and then we'll come to the epistle. The gospel starts with John preaching in the desert, and then right after that is the baptism of Christ, followed immediately by Christ going into the desert to be tempted, followed immediately by the calling of the first apostles, Andrew and Peter. And there we have an icon of Andrew and Peter, and in that particular icon, the Lord is telling them to let down the nets. Because he tells them in the calling that they will become fishers of men. Paul, in the epistle that was read today, tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. That is, to preach the gospel. So I was looking at developing a homily on evangelization. I thought it was appropriate for this time of the year. And so I went on the internet, and lo and behold, all my work was done for me. And it was in a talk that was given by Archbishop Makarios of Kenya. He was born in this amazing, amazing individual. Born in 1945 in Cyprus, and he completed his elementary and secondary education there. Then he studied theology at St. Sergius Orthodox Theological Institute in Paris, the alma mater, if you would, and also of Father Schmemann. Then in September of 1972, he was accepted by the University of Oxford as a postgraduate student under the supervision of then Bishop, now Metropolitan, Callistos Ware. And in 1976, he was awarded the title of Doctor of Philosophy by Oxford. Then he spent 3 years at the University of Louvain in Belgium, another one of the top-tier schools, as a postdoctorate research student. He taught in the seminary in Nicosia and in secondary schools, and for 15 years in the Orthodox Patriarchal Seminary in Nairobi, Kenya. And his first acquaintance with Orthodoxy in Africa was in January 1977, when he was sent by the late Archbishop Makarios of Cyprus to organize and open that seminary. And since then, he's dedicated his life working closely with the Patriarch of Alexandria for the development of the Orthodox faith on the African continent. An amazing clerical career. Just listen to it. On the 19th of July in 1992, he was ordained deacon in the Church of St. Nicholas in Rurutu, Nairobi, by the Patriarchal Exarch of East Africa. On the 20th, the next day, he was ordained priest. And on the 25th, 5 days later, he was consecrated the Bishop of Rurutu. Okay? And has served then as the bishop since then. But he writes this, and it's entitled The Experience of the Orthodox Church in Mission Development. He quotes from Joshua 13:1. There remains very much land yet to be possessed. With these words, the Lord addresses his faithful servant and brave warrior, Joshua. When he was old and advanced in years, Joshua spent his life conquering the land which God had promised to his people Israel, part of which had been already conquered by Moses. And still there was very much land, quote, yet to be possessed and divided among the Jewish tribes. How come then, he writes, I start off a talk on mission and evangelism, not with a classical missionary text such as go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as we would find in Mark 16, because I most firmly believe that after several years of intense missionary labor, there remains numerous people who have not heard about the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us sinners. These people still sit in the region in the shadow of death. And not only in Africa or Asia, but also in the heart of the civilized and yet barbarous Christianized and yet not converted and apparently rich and yet spiritually starving Europe. Idolatry abounds, not the idolatry of the Hindu. It is rather a retired one. People worship their loved ones, their possessions, their ambitions. Consequently, for any devout minister of the gospel, there remains very much land yet to be possessed, and there remain thousands of opportunities for evangelism. Evangelism forms an indispensable part of missionary work. Of course, there has to be some balance between evangelism and other aspects of missionary enterprise. For example, medical or educational work. But still, the Christian doctor, for instance, should not miss the opportunity of pointing his patient to the physician of souls and bodies. And then I added, the Christian lawyer should not miss the opportunity to point his clients to the greatest lawgiver. Medicine, law, education, or any other type of charitable or social work ought to be handmaids to the gospel and not to take precedence over its proclamation. The mission of the church is to free the world from the dominion of Satan and the slavery of death and of sin and of all bondages. This liberation is the real gospel for mankind. Therefore, the ministry of evangelization is a ministry of liberation. The Messiah was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised. We find that in Luke 4. To the hard task of evangelization, the even harder task of evangelism is being added. More and more nominal believers need to be challenged afresh with the message of the gospel. I called evangelization a hard task, and I will now go on to mention a few of the many obstacles to be encountered by any evangelist in his work. The first main obstacle is the prince of darkness himself. That may sound absurd to 20th century Christians, but it is true, and anyone who has worked for God can testify to this. Evangelism invades Satan's dominion. What an observation, you know. I personally never stopped to think of that. Evangelism invades Satan's dominion. Consequently, he reacts and tries to nullify the ministry of the church. And quoting from Thessalonians, he writes, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work." The devil today uses new methods. He utilizes education, technology, and the mass media to de-Christianize mankind. The modern man from infancy is influenced by all these demonic methodologies, which he does not consider evil at all. For to him, they are all natural. So much of what we hear, see, or read is contaminated by the lethal poison of sin. Bless you. Our sinfulness is another obstacle. It prevents the fire of the Holy Spirit from burning within us and filling us with sacred zeal, faith, and enthusiasm so that we can transmit the light of Christ to others, as happened in the case of the apostles. And not only that, by our faulty presentation of Christianity, we also cause those inquiring about Christ to lose their interest. Every sin of ours, no matter how trivial, and every compromise with the evil environment of this Satanized world system is a hindrance to the gospel. There's a saying that I could not find adequately attributed to anyone. As I Googled it, it seems the one who came up with the most attributes was St. Francis of Assisi. But the saying is, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. The idea being that it's by our actions that we'll preach the gospel. Secularization is another problem. The modern man organizes his life independently of God, as if God does not exist. Our secularized society may tolerate the church as one of the many values of our civilization, or as a national institution which, through its feasts and ceremonies, gives a somehow festive color to the monotony of our lives. Moreover, many so-called believers have what is termed a, quote, Sunday religion. They spend the entire week as unbelievers, but attend church services on Sundays. Evangelism, therefore, is a task which we can only accomplish with God's help. Christ warned his disciples, without me you cannot do anything. John 15. Evangelism thus needs to be centered in Christ and proclaim him, quote, as the way, the truth, and the life. There is no true evangelism if the name, the preaching, the life, the promise, the kingdom, and the mystery of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, are not proclaimed. I happened to be in a bookstore the other day, Borders Books. I'd never been in there. And they had a section on religion. I said, I'll go over there. So I looked, it might as well have been self-help. Okay? Jesus wasn't present in a lot of the things that were being held out, okay, to be on religion, if you would, or on faith. Furthermore, evangelism necessarily implies and demands a vital and commonly shared acceptance of the message. The gospel naturally inaugurates a new living community, the church. Adherence to the message of the kingdom of God is adherence to the church. So he says, we have reviewed some of the major hindrances to evangelistic work. Let us now examine some of the qualifications necessary for evangelistic work. What might there be? These be? A degree in theology? Well, perhaps. Several years spent in a monastery? Possibly, but not always. What then? The primary qualification is a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that in accordance with the teachings of our Holy Orthodox Church. This implies a serious concern by the would-be evangelist for his spiritual progress. Otherwise, how can he benefit someone else and invite him to know Christ if he neglects himself and displays obvious defects in his life? The words of our Lord are striking, quoting from Luke 6. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? St. John Chrysostom, himself a keen supporter of missionary work, comments, let us strive to persuade others with our lives and not with mere words. Because even if we can speak very philosophically, but we do not give an example of godly life, there is no profit at all. Unbelievers pay more attention to our deeds than to our words. If we were to describe to them the glories of eternity, but we remain attached to earthly enjoyments, we are contradicting ourselves. Another qualification is a deep feeling of responsibility for the souls of those who, quote, perish for lack of knowledge. Those who have fallen into the mire of sin or the darkness of heresies. Indeed, we have a great responsibility for such people. And of course, the primary responsibility lies with them, for they have freely chosen their path. However, our own apathy, cowardice, and idleness contribute towards the perdition of so many souls. If we feel convicted by this statement, we ought to take up evangelistic work. Let us once more heed the warning of St. John Chrysostom, quote, each one of us is responsible for the salvation of his neighbor, end quote. The knowledge of Scripture, as it is taught and interpreted in our Orthodox Church, is of paramount importance. St. Paul the Apostle instructs Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sadly, the members of the numerous cults and sects oft outdo us in biblical knowledge, although they twist it to suit their particular errors. Anyone who has devoutly studied the Word of God will know the purpose of our life and the destiny of man. He will know how man can approach God and what solutions God can give to the manifold problems of mankind. And then he will be, quote, always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks him for a reason for the hope that is in him. quoting from 1 Peter 3. Self-denial and sacrifice are also needed in evangelism. No great achievement came with ease and rest. On the contrary, all achievement requires sacrifice, effort, and suffering. The same applies to evangelism. Nonetheless, missionary labor will invariably result in great peace and joy. This I can verify from my own personal experience. Self-denial is linked to patience, patience in all adversity. The fishing of men requires patience in every situation and circumstance. As laborers of the Lord's harvest, we should work patiently and persistently. Conversions may not be instant. Perhaps we shall only sow the seed. Another will water, and someone else will reap. But this does not matter. God will reward all his workers according to their efforts. The scripture says, the sower and the reaper shall rejoice together. It's why when we go to the fair, then people have said to me, including priests, oh, how many people did you get in the church? I tell them, that's not our purpose. We're there to sow seeds. Others will water, and others may reap. But the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. Evangelism requires discretion and politeness, without sulkiness and a style of reprimanding, with meekness and even more with respect, full of joy, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We should tell others about the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. St. Paul commends, quote, let your words be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's from Colossians 4. Even though we meet with opposition and bitterness, if we are scolded and reviled, we still have to treat those who come against us with kindness and gentleness, imitating our Lord who is meek and lowly of heart. For didn't he warn us about being reviled and persecuted for his name's sake? Didn't he say, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven? He then writes, I left prayer for last, although it is the most vital necessity in any form of Christian work. For any Christian worker, prayer has to be his continuous resource, his solace, and his weapon. Through prayer, he will receive divine strength and illumination, and words will be given to him that he will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. It is by no means accidental that St. Paul asked for prayers of believers so frequently. Nowadays, we need people who, like Epaphras, that's, if I'm pronouncing it, it's E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S, you find him in Colossians, who will always wrestling in prayer for those engaged in evangelistic work. Through prayer also, we can ask God to open the hearts of those to whom we are witnessing, as he did in the case of Lydia. Then he writes, before I finish my address on mission and evangelism, I would like to mention as briefly as possible the issue of re-evangelization. Unfortunately, this topic has become a sign of contradiction, not to say a stumbling block to many who think the idea repellent. Yet re-evangelization is absolutely necessary, and we have to devote to it part of our missionary work. It is sad, but for many of the so-called believers, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Many of our people who are Orthodox by birth have adopted an attitude similar to that of the Jews, who were saying, we have Abraham as our father. They believe that mere membership in the Orthodox Church will guarantee them an entrance into heaven. Some of them, although ardent believers and regular churchgoers, know virtually nothing about the treasures of our holy Orthodox faith, and sometimes they are spiritually immature, and then he quotes from Ephesians, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. All such people need re-evangelization. Those with an unrepentant life need to be called to repent and believe the gospel. Those with a superficial and sometimes ludicrous lack of knowledge of our doctrines need to be taught and edified in order to progress spiritually. It is unfortunate that people who hear the gospel often tend to become immune to it. And when they are challenged, they feel threatened and react negatively. But let us not forget that our God is an almighty God with whom nothing is impossible. As you realize, it is impossible to exhaust such a vast topic of mission and evangelism in a single talk. I have but tried to share a few thoughts with you, resulting mainly from my personal experience of 18 years spent in the Lord's vineyard in East Africa. Finally, let us not forget that the church is sent into the world to call people and nations to repentance, to announce forgiveness of sins and a new beginning in relationship with God and with neighbors through the Lord Jesus Christ. This evangelistic calling has a new urgency today. Whether among the secularized masses of industrial societies, the emerging new ideologies around which societies are being organized, the resurgent religions and cults which people embrace, the movements of workers and political refugees, the people's search for liberation and justice, the uncertain pilgrimage of the younger generation into a future both full of promise and overshadowed by nuclear and terrorism confrontations. The church is called to be present and to articulate the meaning of God's love in Jesus Christ for every person and for every situation. And then he concludes, the missionary vocation of the church and its evangelistic calling will not escape the confrontation with the harsh realities of everyday life if it is not sustained by faith. A faith which is not simply academic, but rather practical and supported by prayer and praise. Christians ought to lay their entire beings on God's altar, knowing that from worship comes wisdom, from prayer comes strength, and from fellowship comes patience. To be united with the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit is the greatest blessing of the heavenly kingdom and the sole abiding ground of our missionary activity in the world. The same Lord who challenged Joshua about the unpossessed land is the one who is still today commanding us, his laborers, to cross all frontiers, to enter into the most unknown territories in his name, and assures them, surely I will be with you always, even unto the end of the ages. Evangelism is our calling. Evangelism is to be ours by our actions, and we supply here at the church also the opportunity to engage in evangelism. One of their most open and observed is our presence at the state fair. And also now we have the opportunity to send missionaries to Africa, hopefully this God willing, this coming summer. So I know it was a little bit of a lengthy talk, but every word was so well, obviously the product of the movement of the Spirit on the bishop. So please, I ask you then to take home with you these thoughts that we are all called to bring Jesus Christ and the truth of orthodoxy to the world that is in so much need. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.